We're looking this morning at the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. While you're turning, if you're turning, let me say this. I would venture to say that most everyone I know who has heard and believed the true gospel, the truth, the doctrine, as Paul wrote in Titus, the doctrine of God our Savior, the gospel, the truth of God's sovereign mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, the truth. Those who have heard and believe that truth, first heard that truth, really heard it, who God is, what man is, and who Christ is, salvation of the Lord. They first heard that truth from either Romans chapter 9 or perhaps Ephesians 1 or 2. But here in Romans chapter 9, I want to look at something this morning. The book of Romans is a book of doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. It's certainly more than that. It's a book of the gospel. But it is the doctrine of justification by faith. It is a doctrine of man's depravity. It is a doctrine of God's sovereign salvation, or sovereign electing grace, predestinating grace. In chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, it plainly declares, plainly teaches that man is a fallen, depraved creature. He's unholy by nature. He's unrighteous. He's ungodly. He's unable to save himself. He's unable to even call on God until God does something for him. And he's unwilling. He's not only unable, but he's unwilling. He's a guilty, helpless creature. And then the rest of Romans basically tells us that the only hope for one of these guilty creatures is that God Almighty chose to save them and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do that work of salvation in the Holy Spirit. Romans 9 is about God's sovereign election, sovereign mercy, sovereign grace, a plain, clear declaration of God's sovereign rights as God. God's sovereign right to do as He will, with whom He will, because He will. That's His right as God. This is what makes God, God. In other words, this chapter plainly tells us that God is God, and we are not. Now, Romans chapter 9, the first few verses begin this way. I say that Paul is writing, but this is God's word through him. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul has a real desire for the salvation of his kinsmen, his national people, the Israelites. He calls them his brethren, that is his kinsmen, according to the flesh. He has a real sorrow over the state of their soul. In chapter 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant, he said, goes on to say. And I can say the same thing about my kinsmen, according to the flesh, Americans, Franklin Countyans, neighbors, people I know, that they may have a zeal of God. They may be zealous or sincere about their God, about their religion. But I believe, according to these passages, it's not according to knowledge, and they're ignorant of the true God and the true Christ and of true salvation. Well, Paul said in verses 4 and 5, he says, these kinsmen of mine are Israelites. Israelites. Paul was a Jew. He was an Orthodox Jewish Pharisee. He said in a previous chapter, over in Philippians 3, he said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, zealous of the law. But he said, I was ignorant. I didn't know God, didn't know the true God, didn't know the true Christ, didn't know the truth. Thought I knew God, but I didn't. Thought I knew what salvation was, but I didn't. Thought I was saved, but I wasn't. Thought I knew what it meant to be accepted by God, but I didn't. Paul was a Jew. And, you know, my family were raised Southern Baptists. My father was a Southern Baptist, even a Southern Baptist preacher for a while. And many zealous and sincere Southern Baptists, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, so forth, but I fear that they don't know the true and living God, the true Christ. He went on to say that the Word of God is not without effect. Verse 6. God is not trying to save anyone, people. Those of you who listen to this, God is not trying to save anyone. God doesn't try to do anything. He didn't try to make the worlds. He didn't. When he made the universe, he doesn't try to speak to people. You hear people all the time say, God's trying to tell me something. God doesn't try to tell something. The voice of the Lord, Scripture says, is powerful, makes the hinds to calve and the earth to quake and so forth. God speaks to somebody, they'll hear him. He says, it's not as though the word of God had taken no effect. For verse 6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And people, neither are all professing believers. Neither are all those who call themselves Christian truly Christ's people. He goes on to say in verse 7 and 8, neither because they are they the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall the seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Did you hear that, folks? Those of you who truly listen, I hope you're listening. Now, those of you who truly or claim to be seeking the Lord, seeking the truth, reading God's Word, wanting to know the truth of who God is, who Christ is, what salvation is, what God's Word said. In Romans 9, verse 8, it clearly tells us the children of the flesh are not the children of God. In other words, all human beings are not God's children. Do you hear that? The Lord Jesus Christ said that over in the Gospel of John. He said, he that is of God heareth God's Word. And he said to some Pharisees, some self-righteous Pharisees, he said, you are of your father, the devil. You're of your father, the devil. He said to them, he said, if God were your father, you would believe me. God is not the father of all mankind. All are not the children of God. Romans 9 plainly says that. Verse 8. Go on. Now he's going to narrow this thing down to who are God's people. Romans 9, verse 8. And all I'm trying to do this morning is give a clear declaration of what God's Word says. He goes on to say the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What promise? The promise that God made. It begins with Abraham. God came to Abraham and told him. God chose Abraham. Abraham didn't choose God. Abraham was 75 years old and an idolater living in Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater. He didn't know God, but God foreknew him. God chose him. God called him, which Romans 8 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, that is, predetermined to be his child, Ephesians 1 said. Whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified by faith, that is, gave them faith. He called Abraham. What did he tell him? He told him that he was going to have a child. A child of promise. A child of God's sovereign grace. A child given to him. So it is with all the children of God are born of God. They're children according to His promise. Read on. And this is the word of promise. At that time, God said, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah. Not Hagar. Not a son produced by Abraham's works. Oh no. Salvation is of the Lord. The new birth is of the Lord. We're born of God. Not, we don't get born again. The preacher doesn't get us born. We don't decide to be born. God gives birth. Just like this miracle of birth of the promised seed. Verse 10, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, he said, not only did God miraculously give Abraham a son through a barren woman, but verse 10, when Isaac, his wife Rebekah, conceived, she had two children, verse 11. Children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. That's Jacob and Esau, who that was, before they were born. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto Rebekah by God, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, is God just speaking about a national people? No, sir. No, ma'am. He's talking about individuals. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It doesn't mean love less either. That is an absolute perversion of Scripture. God can't love anybody less than another. God's love is perfect. Hate means hate. Over in Malachi 3, where he said that, he said, I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, but I love Jacob. Sovereign love. God set his love upon a depraved, fallen man named Jacob. He set his love upon him. He chose him. Now here's the problem people have, is they believe that God ought to have loved Esau as well as Jacob. Well, here's the thing, folks. Nobody deserves to be loved by God. God loves the unlovely. God saves the unworthy. Here's the marvel and the miracle of God's salvation, God's saving grace, is that He loved Jacob. It's a miracle. It's a wonder of God's mercy and love and grace that He loved Jacob, or He loves anybody. Doesn't have to, shouldn't. They're not worth loving. But God set His love upon Jacob, and He said to the sons of Jacob, salvation's to the sons of Jacob. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Whoever God Almighty loves, He loves forever, and He saves them. Read on down. He says, what shall we say then? What do you say to all that? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is this unfair? God forbid, Paul said. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, not man's free will, it's God's will. Would you take an honest look at God's word, people? It's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is by the sovereign mercy of God, the choice, the acts, the will of God, not man. Sovereign mercy. See, mercy means not getting what we deserve. Salvation is sovereign mercy. God sparing the guilty, loving the unlovely, saving the helpless, accepting the unacceptable. That's the salvation of God, clearly seen in Romans 9. May the Lord open your eyes and ears to the truth. Amen.